Good morning. We're going to be looking at some verses of Scripture in Psalm 145 this morning. Psalm 145. I've titled this message, When God Speaks, and that is our prayer this morning, that our God would send His Spirit and power and speak truth to our hearts, revealing to us the glory of Christ and giving us faith to rest all our hope in Him. Every time we gather together, our main concern is, Lord, speak. Give me ears to hear. Give me eyes to see. Give me a heart to believe. Jerry Salzberg has been in the hospital the last day or two with kidney stones. I think he went home last night. So I'm thankful that they were able to treat him, and he's doing better. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask His blessings. Our gracious, glorious, and merciful Heavenly Father, we would not dare call You our Father, except that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our brother, and united to Him, Father, we're able to come into Thy holy presence and know that we have acceptance, that the Lord Jesus Christ is all our righteousness, all our justification, all the hope of our salvation. Father, we do pray that You would not leave us to ourselves, just to our natural hearing and natural reasoning and natural sight. Lord, that You would open the eyes of our understanding, that You would cause Your word to be alive and effectual, that it would be, as You've described it, that two-edged sword which is able to divide and discern the heart from the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And Lord, we long for You to perform that miracle here this morning. Lord, we thank You for the forgiveness of sin. We thank You for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that You would look to Him and to His redemptive work on Calvary's cross for all our forgiveness. We thank You for Jerry and Mary Ann and for Your hand of protection and healing that You gave them this weekend. And Lord, we pray that You would give Jerry full recovery. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 145, and we'll begin at verse 4. One generation shall praise Thy works to another and shall declare Thy mighty acts. When God speaks to the heart, there's no desire greater than for our children and grandchildren, our loved ones, to hear what the Lord has spoken to us. And so here our Lord is telling us that when one generation hears, they declare what they hear to the next generation. And that's our hope, that's our prayer, that's every parent's prayer, that's every grandparent's prayer, that the Lord will be pleased to speak to their children. And there's, out of all the responsibilities that a parent has, there's no greater responsibility that they have than to have their children under the sound of the gospel. And if they've heard from the Lord, they know that there's no greater need that their children have than for the Lord to speak to them. You know, I've thought there's In a lot of ways, there's generation gaps that exist that make it challenging from time to time to raise children, trying to get on the same page and understand what you know one another's thinking and feeling. And yet, when it comes to the gospel, there's no generation gap whatsoever, none whatsoever. From 19 to 90, the message is the same. We don't try to adjust the message to a particular age group. We declare Christ and Him crucified, and all men, regardless of their age, are sinners in need of a Savior. And the gospel doesn't change. It's timeless. It's immutable, just like our God doesn't change. And I hear religious groups talking about wanting to make the gospel relevant to culture. Just preach Christ and Him crucified, and it'll be relevant to culture. We don't have to try to package the gospel up and make it relevant to one generation or another. Our call from God is to unpackage the gospel. To get rid of all the cultural things that would cloud the truth of the gospel, not to try to fit the gospel into them, but to expose the irrelevancy of culture by preaching the relevancy of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is relevant. The gospel is relevant to every area of life. Eternal life, temporal life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to every need that we have. And if anything's irrelevant, it's culture. It really is. We're preaching the same message that the church preached 2,000 years ago. 1,000 years ago. What else could be said of that? Could that be said of? Nothing else. Everything else changes, doesn't it? But the gospel never changes. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. The acts of God, the mighty acts of God. In the covenant of grace, choosing a particular people according to His own will and purpose, justifying them eternally in the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that hasn't changed a bit. God's word doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. One generation declares the same message to another. And what a blessing it is to see 15-year-olds and 50-year-olds embracing together and rejoicing in exactly the same person, in exactly the same message. They may not have anything else in common, but that makes them have everything in common. It makes them to be united in Christ. And what a blessing it is. You know, the last verse in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord is speaking of the coming of Christ. And He says this, is the last verse in the Old Testament. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children and the hearts of the children towards their father. That's exactly what the Lord's saying here. That this is not a generational thing. This is not a cultural thing. This is a message that applies to every person of every language. What a blessing it is to fellowship with our brethren in India. And their culture is completely different from our culture. I mean, they come out of a very pagan Hindu culture that's different. I don't know how to relate to it. And yet, they rejoice. They rejoice in the same exact message and the same Christ. So here's what our Lord's saying. When I speak, when God speaks, what He says is so clear and so relevant that one generation will declare it to the next, and they won't need to change it. They won't need to change what the Lord has told us about the covenant of grace and what he's done in eternity past in choosing a people and justifying them in Christ eternally. They won't need to change the truth of what God did in Revelation when God sent prophets and Moses and the law and the Psalms, and he reveals to us in the very Word of God the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't need to change it. You know, most of the modern day paraphrases, and that's what they are. They're not translations. They're paraphrases. It's man's attempt to make the Word of God relevant to modern culture. Most of them have all come about just in the last 40 years. There's dozens of them now. Every time I turn around, I see the advertisement of a new Bible. We don't need to make it new. what a blessing it is to just be able to go to God's Word and know that the Word of God is clear and plain, and it reveals Christ, and he's the one that we are preaching, whether it be through the law or the Psalms or the prophets or the Gospels or the epistles. It's all about him. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, one generation shall declare his mighty works. And how mighty his works are. I want you to notice in these next few verses how that is spoken of, the mighty acts of God, the strong works of God. The scripture says that the children of Israel knew the acts of God. They saw the dividing of the Red Sea. They saw the plagues in Egypt. They witnessed and gathered together every morning the manna that came from heaven. They observed the mountain that quaked and shook with lightning. And they saw the water coming from the rock when Moses smote that rock with the rod of God's law. They saw the water coming from it, and they benefited from all the things that God did. But that verse that tells us that Moses knew, that the children of Israel knew God's acts, goes on to say, but Moses knew his ways. Moses knew his ways. What we're declaring to from one generation to the next is not what God has done, but why he's done it. Why he's done it. Those unbelieving Israelites, they saw the acts of God. They knew what God had done. They knew these things were miraculous. They knew that they were nothing short of the very hand of God, but they didn't see Christ in them. They did not see the gospel in them. They did not know that that rock was Christ, that that water was Christ, that that manna was Christ. They did not know that the cloud that hung over them for 40 years was Christ, or that the pillar of fire that led them was Christ. They didn't know it. They couldn't see it. They didn't know that Moses was a type of Christ as the lawgiver. They could not see these things. And so when we're not just declaring the acts of God, we're declaring the mighty acts of God. We're declaring what these acts actually accomplished. What did they accomplish? They accomplished the salvation of God's people. And you compare that to what you see in religion. What do you see in religion? Well, you know, if you believe that Jesus is the incarnation, the miraculous incarnation of God, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on a Roman cross, and that he was miraculously raised from the dead and ascended back into glory, then you're a Christian. And there's millions of people in this world that believe every one of those historical events. But they don't know why. They don't know why. So, yes, these historical events are true, and they actually did happen, and we do declare them unapologetically. But most importantly, we want men to know why they happened. What is it that God was accomplishing? What was it he was performing? What was the might behind that act? What was the purpose? And his purpose was the salvation of his people. And that hasn't changed. And so that's the message that we declare. We declare that salvation is of the Lord. In election, in revelation, in redemption. That Christ didn't just die on a Roman's cross. He died as a sinner substitute, satisfying everything that God required for righteousness and for justice. Then when he cried, "It is finished," he actually finished the accomplished salvation of all of those whom God chose in the covenant of grace. That's the why. That's what he did. That's why Moses smote the rock with the rod of God's justice. God Almighty was smiting his son on Calvary's cross, satisfying his divine justice. We declare the mighty acts of God, what God has done from generation to generation. We don't try to improve on it. We don't try to make it relevant. We don't try to adjust it to the culture. We just declare God for who he is, and the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has accomplished, for who he is, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that you are complete in him. That the Lord Jesus is our surety before God, that everything that God requires, this is the mighty acts of God. This is who we are declaring. The Lord Jesus Christ as our sin bearer, satisfying God's holy justice. We don't try to improve on regeneration. We know that's a work of the Spirit of God. And we say to men and to our children and to our grandchildren, cry out for mercy. Ask the Lord to give you a new heart. Ask the Lord to give you ears to hear. Ask the Lord to give you eyes to see, because you're not going to come to any conclusions about this on your own. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. The Lord has to unstop your ears and cause you. You can see some events. You can see the acts of God, but to see his ways, to believe on Christ, to have all the hope of your salvation bound up in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a work of the Spirit of God. It's called regeneration. And we say to our children and to each generation exactly what our Lord said to Nicodemus: except you be born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And ask for the Spirit of God. Ask for him. No man's ever come unto the Lord. You know, you remember in towards the end of the book of Matthew, I think it's in chapter 23, where the Lord looked over Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks, but you would not." Now, a lot of people use that verse to say, well, you know, God wants everybody to be saved, and the gospel is, you know, is sufficient for all men's salvation. That's not what that verse is telling us. What the Lord is saying to us is that if you're not saved, it is all on you. That's all that verse is saying. If any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. All the glory for our salvation goes to him. And all the responsibility for our unbelief is on us. That's all the Lord's saying. I would, you would not. You would not. You would not come unto me that you might have life. So that's what we want to say to our children. Come. Come. Believe on Christ. Only hope that we have for the forgiveness of our sin and for the hope of our salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. And if you don't, you can't blame God. You can't say, well, God didn't call me. God didn't give me an experience. God didn't do this or God, no. No, the scripture's clear on that. Let no man say when he sins, James puts it, and what greater sin is there than to not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Let no man say when he sins that God made me do it. For God tempteth no man to sin. No, that's all on us, isn't it? I'm paraphrasing that passage, but you know what I'm talking about. One generation shall declare it to the next. The mighty acts of God. The power behind what God did. This is our hope. And this is what greater desire does one generation have than for the next generation to believe on Christ? The mighty acts of God in sanctification. You're not going to make yourself holy. The Lord's going to have to do that. He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all as one, whereby he's not ashamed to call them as brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ is our sanctification. He's our holiness before God. He's the one who has to keep us and present us faultless before God, before the throne of God. And so we declare the mighty acts. This is a mighty act. It's a mighty act for God to keep you, for God to not forsake you, for God to cause you every day of your life to believe on Christ when you would leave if you could, but you can't. Why? Because the mighty act of God is at work in your heart. You can't leave. And then when you see why you can't, you don't want to. You don't want to. You even hear men modernizing heaven as if, you know, somehow heaven's going to change to adjust its place for each generation. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is heaven. His glory, his presence. Oh, what a... We can't even begin to imagine. But the Lord's not adjusting anything for culture. Yeah, we do. Man changes. We do things different and see things different and different things. But that doesn't affect the gospel. Doesn't affect the issue of sin. Doesn't affect the issue of a savior, or the person of Christ. Doesn't affect heaven. One generation shall declare thy mighty acts to another. Look at verse 5. When God speaks. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in verse 5. And I want you to see verse 5 and verse 6 together. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. Again, we speak of the power of his acts, what was actually accomplished by his acts. We're not calling on men to believe in a historical event. We're calling on men to believe in a God who actually accomplished his purpose through that historical event. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, I don't know if you have it in the margin of your Bible. I do in mine. In verse 5, the word works. You see that last word in verse 5? It's translated over 800 times in the Old Testament as the word word, W-O-R-D. Now, what do we say about men's words? We say, well, he talks a lot, but he doesn't follow up his speech with his actions. Or, you know, we don't believe what a man says unless he follows it up with what he does. You know, words are cheap, and that's the kind of language we use. We're capable of doing that. We're capable of saying one thing and doing something else. We do it all the time. But you know, God's not capable of that. When he speaks, it is his work. Let there be light, and there was light. Your sins are forgiven thee. Who is this that blasphemeth, thinking that he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. What is easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or take up your bed and walk? But that you might believe that I have the power to forgive sins, I say unto thee, take up thy bed and walk. And the man got up and walked. The disciples were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and they were dying in a storm. They were going to die in that storm. Lord, carest not that we perish? These were seasoned fishermen. They were afraid. Oh, ye of little faith. Peace be still. Storm's gone. This turbulent sea is like a placid lake. And the disciples look at one another and they say, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey his voice? You see, all he has to do is speak, and him speaking is his work. He's not like us. We say one thing and do something else. When he speaks, it's his work. That's when God speaks. You see, we don't filter the words of God like we filter the words of men. You know, we watch a person's body language. We take into consideration their character and their reputation before we believe what they're saying. And then we know that their words are not completely without error. They're just men speaking. But we don't do that. When God speaks, we just believe every word that he speaks. That's what faith is. Faith is just believing God. It's not weighing his words or filtering them through some judgment on our part. You know, that's what men do. Men are always criticizing, you know, God's word and our faith in what God has said and what God has done, the mighty acts of God. But no, when God speaks effectually to the heart, we desire to declare it from one generation to the next. And we just believe every word that he speaks because we know that it's his work. It's his work. The first time this word, it's in the Hebrew, it's the word dabar. It's mentioned, like I said, over 800 times in the Old Testament. It's always translated word. And one of the first places this translated word is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, after the battle of the kings, where Abraham engaged in these battles and Melchizedek is revealed in chapter 14 of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, or Abram, in a vision, saying unto him, Abram, fear not, for I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. You see, there's no difference between the word of God and the work of God. You know, Bert, you take on a job and maybe you sign a contract or you give them your word that you're going to do a certain thing, but you got to back that word up with your work. You got to do the work in order for your word to mean anything. God, all he has to do is speak the word. Don't you love it when that centurion, he said, Lord, I'm a man of authority. I say unto this one, go, and he goes. I say unto another one, comes, and he comes. And Lord, I know that you have ultimate authority. I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof. Only speak the word and my servant shall be healed. All you got to do is speak the word. All you got to do is say it and it's done. Isn't that glorious? That we're not looking for. And you say, well, what about the work that the Lord Jesus Christ performed on Calvary's cross? Well, he performed it as the word of God. He performed it as the word of God. He's the living, incarnate word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so what the Lord Jesus did on Calvary's cross in fulfilling the word of God by his work of redemption was done as the word of God. The point being that there's no difference between his word and his work. There is with us, but not with God. Not with God. John chapter 6, verse 63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Don't look for a sign. Don't look for a feeling. Believe God's word. That's what faith is. Faith is just believing everything that God says. Lord, you've given me faith because I really do believe everything that you've declared. I'm not going to pretend to understand it all. No, I don't understand any of it, actually. But I believe it with all of my heart. All of my heart. If my whole heart is invested in anything, it's that God's word is true. That everything that he's declared about Christ and about salvation is true. I'm hanging the hopes of my immortal soul on it. Everything I've got's in one basket. All my eggs are in one basket. That's what Paul said. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. I've entrusted everything to him. Everything. Our Lord said in John chapter 14, verse 10, this was after, remember that chapter is the one that starts out where the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Philip say? Lord, we don't know where you're going. And the Lord told him, he said, Philip, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. And then he said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Oh, have I been with you so long that you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. And then the Lord goes on in verse 10 to say this, believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you are not of myself, but the Father dwelleth in me and he doeth the works. The word and works again are put together. The words that I speak unto you, I receive from my Father. It is my Father that's doing the work. Isn't it glorious? Here's what great hope we have. We cannot completely trust anyone, most particularly ourselves. The scripture says in the book of Proverbs, it is a fool that trusteth himself. Okay. Parents, your children ask you, don't you trust me? When they want to do something you know they shouldn't be doing? Just tell them, yeah, I trust you about as much as I trust myself. And that ain't much. And that's just the truth, isn't it? We can't trust ourselves, can't trust one another. Not with our souls, not in that sense. But here, the Lord's given us his word is his work. Trust me. Lean not on your own understanding. In your all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's faith. And when God speaks, not when you've heard the voice of a man, not when you've read some theology or doctrine or history, but when God speaks effectually to your heart, you believe that the same message is relevant to every generation, and the only thing irrelevant in this world is culture, and that the gospel is the only thing that's true. And you believe every word of it. You believe his words and his works are one and the same. One and the same. And his works are what he accomplished in his work. You know, there are religious groups that we used to call them name it and claim it group. They call themselves the Word of Faith group. What they say is that faith is demonstrated by you speaking something, and if you speak it in faith and believe it, then it'll happen. You know, all that is men trying to be God. That's all that is men trying to be God. God's the only one that can speak something, and by speaking it, it happens. Look at this. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. Everything he spoke of his Father. He spoke of what God had done. All that God had done throughout the Old Testament to the children of Israel was for the purpose of our Lord coming into this world, taking on the likeness of sinful flesh and being born of a woman, being born under the law to redeem them that are cursed by the law. And how God had chosen him. He was God's elect. He was God's chosen servant. How God had sent him in the full power of the Spirit of God to accomplish the salvation of God's elect. That's what our Lord's saying. I will speak. And men, look at verse 6. And men shall speak. And that's what we're trying to do right now. And men shall speak because I have spoken. Therefore, men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. You see, all we can do is speak audibly of the might of God's terrible acts, but only he can speak spiritually to the heart of his greatness and convince you of who he is and what he's done. When God speaks, he speaks to the heart. He just changes us. He just causes us to believe everything that he said. Lord, speak. Speak. Cause me to believe. Cause me to bow. Cause me to come. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts of thy mighty acts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.